Turn our Bibles to Genesis 1, and while you're turning there, I just want to again remind you to be praying for our college students. Quite a few now, they're all gone, at least those leaving the area. Many are going here locally. Continue to pray for them as well, and many of JC, USM, William Carey. Remember our students in our midst here today, as well as those who've left the area to go to college as well. Many families are out today on different vacation type things, remembering them. And let's also remember that in this series, we've been learning about the voice of authority. The voice of authority, and this is our third message now in the book of Genesis 1 through 3. We're going to be carefully going through this verse by verse, seeking to grasp again how God, in foundationally speaking the world into existence, has called us to continue as His people in upholding the authority of His Word, that the spoken Word created the world. I want to just remind you here before we go to prayer and read Genesis 1. As it says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, evolution goes out the window. If you're a believer, you hold to God's word. What is visible did not make what we see in this visible. But what is invisible, God Himself spoke it into existence. That's what the Bible says. Science must bow its knee to the revelation of God. That's the voice of authority. Genesis chapter 1 then. I want to read to you the first 5 days, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse, a firmament, in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God created the expanse, or called it heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after or according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let there be for signs, then be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the great light, greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Every word spoken from You is not wasted. It's all meant to proclaim, again, Your great handiwork. And Lord, we look to You now, asking Your blessing upon this time in Your Word. Help us to grasp the importance, to see in Your Word that what it says, it means. And what it means, it says. And we thank You, Lord, for the blessing, again, of having Your Word in our language, for living at this time in history, that we could see all these things in retrospect and have the benefit of understanding Your Word through so many great tools that You've given us, and most importantly, through the light of the Holy Spirit given to us through Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for, again, the blessing of knowing who we are, why we're here, where we're going, and that life does have meaning. We thank You, Lord, for, again, Your intimate love for us. And we thank You again, Lord, for Your people. Lord, we especially thank You for, again, our college students. We ask that You would be near to them as they begin their studies in the new year, both students here today and those who've gone away. Lord, we pray that You would give them energy and strength in their studies, as well as all the school children and homeschool children in our midst as well. And Lord, we thank You again for the families represented here. We ask, Lord, that You would bless in a powerful way. Bless those families away on vacation, out for different reasons. Lord, we ask that You would protect and bless them and give them rest and a good time where they are. May they again see Your handiwork wherever they go and give You praise and glory. Lord, we also thank You for Tim and Tammy Thompson's 29 years of marriage. Lord, thank You for their testimony here, their love for You, Lord. We pray that You continue to bless them and give them many more years of good health and blessing and Christian growth and many happy years of marriage yet ahead. We pray also, finally, Your blessing upon Elisa Neal. Thank You for her life, her testimony, her birthday today. Bless her. Thank You for being such a wonderful mother and wife and a Christian servant, Lord. Just bless us now as we look into Your Word. Send us forth from this place today, seeing, again, Your creation in a brighter light, and that we would pass this on to our children and to those You put in our path. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication to make known our request to God, that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." It says also in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." You see, when we fail to obey these two divine commands, the first thing that goes is personal and practical peace with God, with God's ways in our lives, with His ways with us in this world through providence. Secondly, if we fail to obey these commands, then we press the panic button of life. We press that panic button instead of praying and carry the weight of our trials, our burdens upon our own backs, instead of casting them upon our Lord who cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. And lastly, when we fail to obey these two divine commands, we then lose our moorings, stability, and we miss the beauty and the wonder of the amazing world that we live in. The amazing world that the Creator has made for us and for His own glory. We've read this morning, we heard the children sing the beauty of the sea and sky that God has made, the land, plants, and seeds which God has made, the sun, moon, and stars as well, and the sea and sky creatures. Have you become in your life so preoccupied or stressed out or so consumed with yourself and your problems that you no longer stop and notice, let alone smell the flowers? When a person knows and trusts God and is maturing in his or her faith, the grass is greener and the sky is bluer. And everything in this world that God has created becomes to us an object of wonder and a reason for giving praise to our Creator. What I hope you'll see in this series, especially in the early part of Genesis, is that we as believers in Christ and those who have yet to embrace the Creator, that we are called upon to look at the handiwork. Notice again what I read earlier in Hebrews 11. We must understand that by faith we understand that what is visible was not made by what is visible. That's the teaching of evolution. But what is visible was made by the invisible God. Everything tangible has its origin in God, speaking it into existence. He spoke light, and light occurred in darkness. He spoke, let the seas or the waters separate themselves. And so we see the sky. The sky we see today when we leave this building, what we've already seen this morning, that is the expanse that God spoke into existence. The various plants, the dry land we walk upon, the seeds we eat and plant and see and admire, the seeds, all these things are from God. We need to train ourselves as we go about our normalcy of life. If we go down to the nursery, if we go in the produce section of our favorite shopping place, we need to train ourselves to be blessed by that, you say? To not miss, in the midst of our lives, the multifaceted blessings of God. The reality of our Creator's hand all around us. The sun that lights us during the day. The moon reflects the sun at night and lights our nights. The stars, which are vast, are meant to move us to give praise to God. But if we are stressed out and overwhelmed in our lives, we go off into our depressions and we cannot be revived from these things, we miss, again, the amazing creation around us and the fact that we are amazing creatures made in the image of God, as we'll study next week. It's an amazing world we live in. We often miss it. And the cares and concerns of this life choke out the reality of God, the blessing of being able to live and breathe and walk upon this earth and know God. I want us now to look carefully then at verses 6 to 8, firstly. Let's once again see how God created the sea and the sky. Remember, the voice of authority says in this context, and let there be an expanse. Some translations might say firmament. Even so, the Hebrew word actually means a beaten down flat surface. Isn't that interesting? A beaten down flat surface also can be translated sky. Well, that makes sense though. Because if you're like me, when you look at the sky, it doesn't look spherical. It looks flat, you see? It's a flat surface. It's like looking into a mirror. That's exactly what the expanse is to those upon the dry land, looking at it as God created for us. He separated, again, the waters initially on day two and brought us to see again how He created the sky and created in the ancient world, particularly a canopy that's no longer there. A greenhouse kind of effect. Now, I believe scientifically as well, most importantly, scripturally, that special world was destroyed at the flood. And the world we now see when we go out and look into the sky is the world that's subsequent to the global flood that took place thousands, not millions, but thousands of years ago. So the voice of authority says, let there be an expanse. That's the form. Remember what we saw again, the form that the earth was formless and void, and darkness was there, and the waters were there, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over this watery, dark realm, and then God spoke light, and then the process begins. And then we move now to the separation and this greenhouse idea. Henry Morris, the great Christian scientist, I've got tons of his books, founder of ICR, Institution for Creation Research, really the first of many, many great organizations that are out there. He made this statement about this point in Genesis, this realm, this canopy area, this greenhouse effect, the separation of the waters, this firmament, expanse, this canopy, as some have called it. He says, such a vapor canopy would undoubtedly have provided a highly efficient greenhouse effect, assuring a perennial spring-like climate for the entire earth. Water vapor both shields the earth against harmful radiations from space and also retains and spreads incoming solar heat. A vapor canopy would thus provide an ideal environment for abundant animal and plant life and for longevity and comfort in human life. Water vapor is invisible and thus would be translucent, allowing the stars to be seen through it. This would not be the case with a liquid water or ice canopy environment. An amazing thing. You see, the world was around for quite some time in this realm prior to the flood. You see. And that's the realm, which you'll see in the other days, since I take them as 24-hour solar days, that all these creatures were living and teeming and moving and reproducing within this realm. This is the realm of the dinosaurs, children. This is the realm in which humans, as he said, lived for many, many years. It explains longevity. Again, in the Bible, in the early chapters especially. So God said, let there be an expanse. Now, these waters, it says, were separated, some below, some above. Go with me to Genesis 7. Again, this realm was this way until the flood. And this is clearly proven from Scripture. In Genesis 7, we see again the days of Noah and the flood. But then notice in verse 11, in the 600th year, notice Noah's life. In the 600th year of his life, verse 11, the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day of the fountain of the great deeps burst forth, and the windows of heaven were open. Notice, the waters from below, from the great deep, burst forth, and then notice the waters from above. The windows of the heavens were opened. It corresponds exactly with what we are reading here in day 2. That was the realm of the canopy effect, the greenhouse effect. Clearly, again, notice the longevity. Verse 11, the 600th year. I love also the specificity of the Bible. People say, well, you know, evening and morning, you say one day, that can't be a 24-hour day. It had to be a day age, you say. Well, look how specific here. He says, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, you see, the specifics. Now, where do time sequences come? Well, we learn later on day 4, the sun, moon, and stars, they were given to give times and seasons, you see. There are reasons why there's daytime now and then it's nighttime. All from God speaking that into existence. You see? Sun rises in the morning. Again, God speaking into existence. Months, days, seasons, years, all from God. You see? Now that's very encouraging. You see, we don't want to miss these little things in our daily lives. Everything happens as God designs it. Everything operates on His schedule in the way He designed it. Everything is set in motion by the Creator who made it and then moved it into existence. So three times we see God mentioned in this first section, verses 6 to 8. God said, God made, and God called. You see? Adam named the animals later on. God called it heaven or the sky. Shemayim in the Hebrew could be sky, translated in English. Heaven, lowest heaven, we know that being. And then elsewhere, Latin. Now this again speaks about how God has that authority of calling things out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Remember? Out of nothing. God can do that. But evolution says spontaneous generations possible. Without God. It just happens. You see? And then continues to happen. So the things that are visible are made by that which is visible. We don't know how the visible got there, but the visible somehow makes visible things. Now, you know, this is a great picture of salvation. Because just as God calls things into existence, He calls His people into salvation. Notice the language of John 10. In John 10, we read in verses 27 through 30, My sheep hear. Notice He's calling. He's calling you today if you're not a Christian. He's calling you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why? God is powerful. God is in control. Man doesn't resist God, ultimately. God calls men to Himself. Calls them by name. Calls them out of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So that we are called light in the Lord, said Paul. Many are called, few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. Secondly, we read on day three that God made the dry land, the plants, and the seeds. Now there's going to be a correspondence here in this section here. Actually, the next 3 days we'll be dealing with. I want you to kind of have a thumb there in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be alluding to that in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15, because you see the interplay with the new covenant, and then we'll see the application in a moment. But then again, God once again speaks, not just let there be light, but also, as we learn, He speaks again the expanse into existence, and then now He says, and let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. You see? So now He says, to that dry land, and then He calls it into existence. He calls the seas into existence, and He says, let it sprout vegetation. Plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, each according to its kind. Now, I want you to don't forget this now, because numerous times now in the rest of our time together, you're going to be hearing me read, according to its kind. According to its kind. According to His kind. Now, this is very, very important, because what it speaks forth is this, is that God creates through the seed and all that, and then it sets in motion and reproduces only after its kind. So you have the variation, horizontal variation within its kind. Various types of trees. Trees And then variation horizontally within the tree world. Seeds, plants, and so on. All horizontal variation, no doubt about that. But what you never find, and has never been found, is have vertical evolution, you see. The old evolutionary vertical picture of, again, one beginning the other and so on, and all these variations and transitions, there's no fossil evidence of macroevolution of any sort. There's no evidence of vertical evolution in the animal world as well. Not just plant life, but also the fossils of bones and animals and birds. Nothing there. And that's why when human beings who cannot create another human being, but God empowers us to reproduce ourselves, right? And behold, we don't know how it happens, but it happens. He empowers us to do it. And we don't reproduce a horse, you see? You see? And pine cones don't make pineapple trees. But they produce after themselves, you see? Now, friends, that corresponds to reality. That's horizontal variation. That's scientifically verifiable. Everything else is driven by a presupposition that denies God's existence and believes the irrational of spontaneous generation. We reject that. God said, let the earth sprout. He didn't say, let Mother Nature do this. You see? Yes, we have the natural world, but the natural world does what God empowers it to do. You see? So to say Mother Nature is as bad as incorporating the term bad luck or good luck. It's pagan. Nature is empowered by God, and the natural world, the vegetation, the plant world, and so on, of seeds and so on, is all, again, according to God's design, according after its own kind. And it was so, it says at the end of verse 11. So as these waters were gathered and dry land emerges, you see that there's absolute impossibility then that we can take these days as being nothing more than 24-hour days. Because I see at the end of verse 12, it says, after twice again saying, according to its own kind, God saw that it was good, because everything God does is good and right. He can only do right, says Genesis 18:25. He can only do that which is good in His eyes, which we know that all things work together for what? Good. Romans 8:28. To those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. And then it says there was a third day. Now, here's the big issue, because next we're going to sun, moon, and stars. And people say that's impossible that the biblical account could be right, because look, we have land, plants, and seeds before we have the sun. And you can't have plants before you have sun, you see? Yes, you can if you have 24-hour solar days. If you have day ages, you're right. You see, their presupposition of day ages and epochs drives their interpretation, and also the fact that God could create in divine fiat, instantaneous, this world of land, plants, and seeds. And remember, what kind of realm is it being created into? Into a greenhouse. Right? So it's a greenhouse. So do you think a seed in the kind of moist soil, perfect soil, fall hadn't happened yet, hadn't been cursed. Do you think a seed can wait 24 hours before it gets a little bit of sun? Of course. Scientifically, it fits. Only a presupposition that would make words that mean 24 hours mean something more than that. Only trying to concede to science, worldly science, not historically objective empirical science, by proper definition, only that kind of mind would, again, reject the biblical account as being unscientific. Well, God said, let the vegetation be good. We know that the seas were formed, and the lowlands obviously receive water in this whole process of God's creation, and you have lakes and rivers as a result also. All of it makes sense. Everything, everywhere we go in this world, it all makes sense, you see, according to the biblical account. And the vegetation, watch, is good, not just good for you. See, people want to focus on that. They go, well, you know, if you eat a lot of grains and a lot of greens, you say, man, that's fantastic for you. It's good for you. But you know what? Whether we ate it or not, it's all good. It's all good because God made it. When you plant your garden, just remember the seed you put in the soil in your garden is empowered by God to reproduce itself after its own kind. The seed doesn't know what it's doing. It just does what God says. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 38, and you want to stay there also after that for our other points. But again, notice here what it says. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow, notice the agrarian language, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Now just keep that in mind, that imagery there. This is very important. Again, the Bible's all in unison in depicting again His clear plan. Now, keeping that thought there, I want you to know that God still plants seeds. You see? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9, notice. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each? Now watch. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we're God's field. So now the same imagery is pushed over to us, this seed concept, you see? And so this world of God planting and watering, you see? And it corresponds to salvation and how God works. The plant seed world should remind us not only of our Creator, but of how He, what? Creates men unto salvation and conversion. This world screams out at us the glory of God. The Scriptures are in perfect union, Old and New Testament, in portraying the great creation of God. We are His craftsmanship in Christ Jesus, created by God unto good works, says Ephesians 2:10. God doesn't just speak it all into existence and sit back and let Mother Nature take over. That's theistic evolution, day-age theories, and all this confusion that many Christians who depart from the authority of Scripture have somehow imbibed. No, no, no. It's all from God. The Scripture is exactly right. Science must bow the knee to the language of God. Thirdly, in and inform day one is now filled on day four, verses 14 to 19. And God said, let there be lights, notice the plural, lights in the expanse of the heaven, in the sky, in the Hashemayim, to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, months, all that's in there. All that's from God, you see. Now, the ancient pagan world, I mean, it worships and still worships the sun, moon, and stars. But God made the sun, moon, and stars for His own glory. And for, again, giving us time sequences, you see. The voice of authority says, let there be lights. Let there sprout. Let them sprout. Let the vegetation sprout. Let there be light, not just lights. And let there be the expanse. And so we see here again the time sequence, the sun and the rising and the setting, the sun, moon, and stars again in lightning. They give light upon the earth. End of verse 15. It was so. Why do we have light right now outside? We walk outside on our way to lunch at home or wherever. It's a light, a lighted world. Why? God created the sun to light us during the day. See, even that simple truth should cause us to praise God. That simple little truth should cause us to think of how God enlightens our conscience, how God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. To give light upon the earth. And it was so. It's always so. It's always the way God has designed it, you see. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. To rule over the day and over the night. Now go with me back to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice the language of verses 40 and 41. See the connection. Again, he goes on in his exposition about the resurrected body. He's giving illustrations, and he says in verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Again, a wonderful picture. And the parallels of resurrection bodies and various bodies, again, variation as God designs in creation, as well as in regeneration, very, very clear. God said, in verse 14, God made, in verse 16, God set, verse 15. Notice again, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 17. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light. They're right where they're supposed to be. And notice, they stay in those places too. Now, I don't know how about land navigation. I know my son was trained in that as a Marine. I've read stories of land navigation. I know minutiae about sea navigation. You know, I know the North Star helps and different things. I mean, but all that was from God from the ancient world till today. All that was set there by God to direct men upon the earth by lighting them at night and having signs in the heavens. All of that is from God. When was the last time you looked at a telescope? Through a telescope. I'll never forget the first time I looked through a telescope. It was a man I knew in Los Angeles, and he was an engineer, really an amazing man, and he made the lens of his telescope. And I remember him just buffing that, cutting it out, buffing up the glass, and it was amazing. And I'll never forget the first time I actually saw a planet. I was amazed. I mean, I saw Saturn. I mean, this guy had built such a powerful telescope. You could see just, I mean, it was like maybe like that big. I mean, through the telescope, it was Saturn. It was amazing. Stunned. Remember when I took an astronomy class at the University of Hawaii? just the vastness of it all, even as an unbeliever, just boggled my mind. I heard the other day that our solar system, that we're one of billions, you say. And when God spoke it into existence, all that was made then. Amazing. Amazing. Have you ever been out in the desert? No deserts out here, but California. I've been out in the desert in Arizona and California. I'm sure some of you have been out there on a night in the middle of nowhere. And it's just mind-boggling. On a clear night with no city infringing upon it, on a bright night, the vastness, just what we could see from earth, should just humble us. What David said in Psalm 8, it's so powerful. Just the first few verses of Psalm 8, just listen. And this always, again, amazes me when I read this of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And then he says, verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Is that amazing? Is that just powerful? Amazing, amazing. Psalm 8, verse 3, powerful. In Psalm 136, we have again this wonderful reminder of praising God for the power of it all. In Psalm 136, it says, in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Then go to verses 6 and following. I'm sorry, verses 7 and 9. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Don't miss, friends, all around us, even at night, the amazing testimony of God. Powerful. Well, that reminds us then that God, in making, using these luminary bodies, luminescent bodies, and he makes time sequences of years and days and so on. That also reminds us in regeneration how he creates us new beings in Christ, of how everything is done on a time schedule. In Romans 5:6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, born of a woman. At the right time, you see. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the timing of it. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See that? God works in time. God saves in time. God saves on his time schedule. Acts 17. This reminds us of that great text. Again, time, as Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and he's telling them, the God who made the world, see, has fixed a day. He has fixed a day for judgment. But notice what he says just prior to that, though. He said, God has allotted the periods of time of men, the boundaries of their habitation as well. I mean, all of this from God. Do you think you're in this room by accident this morning at this time? Do you really think that you could be somewhere else? And why has he done that? Verse 27 of Acts 17. That they should seek God in the hopes that they might feel their way toward him and find him. He's not far from each one of us. Powerful. What a powerful reminder. What a powerful reminder to all of us. Again, that everything happens according to God's sequence of time. And then lastly, verses 20 to 23. Go with me again to 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, he created now, this is the filling, the second day of filling the sky, the sea and sky. Now he fills the sea and sky with sea creatures and birds. And we read this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. Notice he says, "For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish." I mean, again, God's amazing in His variation of the various bodies of His creation. We all know this, but how often do we think about it? How often? Well, God says, we are going to be locked up in a stressed out, hustle, bustle, crazy, busy world full of enough trouble of its own for each day, caught up in all of that and miss all of this if we don't focus and withdraw and reflect upon all that God has done. You know, I've often thought about, I thought about this particularly this morning. You know, I share with you what evolution teaches. Remember I said, it says, you go from the goo to the zoo to you. Remember I shared that? That's the evolution set. We don't know how the goo got there, but somehow the goo becomes the zoo, goes into the zoo, and then you. Well, I thought about that. I said, No, it's you need to go to the zoo to realize you're not from the goo. When was the last time you went to the zoo? I'm asking you the last time you went to the zoo. I'm serious. Do you realize it's good to go to the zoo? It's very important to go to the zoo. And to go to the aquarium. When was the last time you went to an aquarium? We need to go to aquariums sometimes and zoos to bring us back into focus, to praise God, to thank Him. Museums, you say. To focus on the horizontal variation and to reject the supposed vertical evolution. God is very clear to us. He says, God, in verse 20, God said, "Let the waters swarm." Notice He speaks it into existence. "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." God created the great sea creatures. See, the ancient world, they get on all these shocking dragons and monsters and all that, you know. But notice, that's minimal. Because in this creation here, it says He made the great sea creatures, probably aquatic dinosaurs, probably. Leviathan, whatever, we don't know. Who cares? All the details, we don't have to know all that details. But then notice it says, "And every living creature that moves." Think about that one. I can't remember, honey, where we were. I think it might have been, I think it was at that insect exhibit in New Orleans. Remember that time we went to that? That was amazing. I mean, I couldn't believe how many cockroaches there were. How many different cockroaches. I mean, I was going, God, I'm amazed at Your creation. It was like hundreds of thousands of different types of cockroaches, you say. Amazing. Can you praise God even looking at cockroaches? That's what He's telling us. He's telling us that everything that moves, according to their kind. See, horizontal variation. Every winged bird, any bird you see anywhere in the world at any point of the day, from God. Do you think that way? And notice it says, and he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. In verse 20 says, and he told the birds to fly above the earth. Where? In the expanse. The sky is made for their realm by God, specifically for them from God. Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's an accident? I mean, think about it. The birds just happen to fly there instead of swim in the ocean. I mean, you have to be blinded by the God of this world to believe in evolution. You have to be blinded by the God of this world. Because no one thinking biblically and true scientifically, biologically, will ever truly receive that teaching. And if you have, it's because you have not heard a full argument the other side, but now you're hearing it. God created the diversity of animal and sea life. God saw that all of it was good. And then what did God do? He blessed it. And what's the blessing? He empowered them to reproduce after their own kind, just like man. I draw to a close now. Go to Job 12. So many wonderful sections of God's words. It just fits with all of this. In Job 12, 7 to 10. Watch. This is just humbling. But ask the beasts. Go to the zoo. You see? Ask the beasts and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens and they will tell you. The bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fishes of the sea will declare to you. Go to an aquarium soon. Who among all these does not know? And the hand of the Lord has done this in His hand. Watch. Is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Man, does that cause you to praise God or what? We miss so much when we don't just immerse ourselves in God's Word and open our eyes when we leave this place. Jesus said each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Cast all your anxiety upon Him. I command you in the name of Jesus, go withdraw to the places I just talked about so you can understand, see, that you need to go to the zoo to know you're not from the goo. God's people then, it reminds us, this diversity of God, diversity of sea life and just bird life, that just reminds us of the diversity of how He saves people. Notice this. 1 Corinthians 1. Go there. I want to remind you of the variation of types of people that God saves. Listen. He saves the wise and intelligent. And He saves the simple. Look at here. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1 and following. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you, notice, were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. I mean, there were some. Mostly people from those backgrounds, apart from the Holy Spirit, do not buy the message of biblical Christianity. But God saves people out of those backgrounds, but not many. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world, through the world's eyes, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being will boast but in the presence of God. Diversity within our own kind, even intellectually, socially, even racially. He purchased men, Revelation 5:9, out of every, notice, kindred, tribe, people, and nation. And as we'll see next week, he blessed us too and said, like to the birds and to sea animals, go be fruitful and multiply. Aren't you thankful for the obedient shrimp? I'm thankful for the obedient oysters, you see? And all of these obedient creatures that are fruitful and multiply as they were empowered by God. Listen, don't miss these blessings. Cast all your anxiety upon the Lord. Confess His creatorship. Embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 4. As you're turning there, I want to read verses 1 through 6. I want every believer to meditate. Now, every believer, unbeliever, I'll have a word for you in a moment before we close. Think for a moment. Think, meditate. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. See, it's easy to lose heart when you're preaching the message I've just preached to you. In this spiritually blind, spiritually dead, God-hating world we live in, it gets wearisome. But he says, having this ministry of the old and new covenant, let us not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, notice, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, watch, has blinded the minds. Notice the imagery here. Blinded the mind. This is your mind doesn't have eyes. Blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, here it is, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, every other system collapses under the weight of that truth. Listen, preach the word in season, out of season. Live the truth, proclaim the truth. And tell men, the truth shall set you free. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then Paul says, all this is from God. It's all from God, friends. It's all from God. If you're here this morning and you have not called upon your Creator to save your soul, I call you now. Call upon Him now. Give Him your life now. Call upon Him and give Him your soul. I'll read again verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4. I want you to hear this now. If you have not closed with Christ, listen and give your life to Jesus. Listen. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Right now, the flashlight's on you. He's showing you your need to give your life to Him. Right now, He's doing that. Has shown in your hearts. Why? To give you the light of the knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There it is. Wow. I thought we were just going to talk about days 2 through 5. We see its powerful truths all woven within. Well, it's either the goo to the zoo to you, and no other choice but the other one. You, zoo, goo. Nothing, no other option. Immediate creation or evolution. No other way. No neutral ground. Confess Him. Repent and confess Him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Well, we thank You that You have revealed to us that we are the unique handiwork of You. Thank You, Lord, for helping us to see this and for blessing us, Lord, through Your Word. And Lord, save within Your midst those right now who've been locked up in confusion, who've been deceived in hesitation, and now need to come with glad rejoicing to the God who made them. Move them now to embrace You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.